Stoltz to come forward, and I appreciate and respect Daryl. He's a part of the assembly here, and look forward to what you've prepared to share today.
Thank you. Good morning. That was better than the Sunday school good morning, so. Well, let's, if we could turn to Psalm 78 together. Psalm 78 and verse 38. I hear a familiar voice at the back, but that's encouraging, so let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for him who's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We thank you for your love, for your compassion towards us, for your grace and your mercy, and pray that we would just be in awe of you and how great you are. We pray that our hearts would be challenged this morning from your word, and that we would be built up in the Lord Jesus. Pray that you'd open the eyes of our understanding to your word and apply it to our hearts by your spirit. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, Psalm 78 and verse 38. I'd like to read that together with you. But he being, actually I'll start at verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yes, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. So this morning we'd like to look at an attribute of God, and I'll be honest with you, it's an attribute that I haven't really considered all that much, and that's that the Lord is full of compassion. And so as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts, may we be encouraged and challenged in that this morning. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yes, many a time turned he away his anger and did not stir up all his wrath. And we want to consider the when and how we see the compassion of God. And I just want to make mention that this word here, compassion, that we're looking at in verse 38. It's actually used 13 times in the Old Testament. So in Lamentations, when it says his compassions, they fail not, that's a different word. That's not the word that we're looking at this morning. I'm not really good at pronouncing Hebrew, as you know, but this word is rakam. And so this Hebrew word is used 13 times in the Old Testament scriptures, and this is one of these times. And what's really interesting about this is there's another word that's used 13 times, that's translated 13 times, and that word is grace. Now, grace is in the Old Testament hundreds of times, but the word, I'm going to try to pronounce it, kanam, gracious, it's 13 times in the Old Testament. And another thing about this word, compassion, it's also translated other ways. Like, 8 times it's translated merciful, and 8 times it's translated compassion. So, it's really, really fascinating when we look at the 13 verses of gracious and the 13 of compassionate, and what we notice is 11 of those times they're used in the same verse. So, 11 times the words rakam and canum, compassionate, gracious, they're used 11 times in the very same verses. And so then there's 2 times that they're each used in different verses. So got a total of 15 different verses in which these words are used. And we're going to look at the first occurrence, we're going to look at the final occurrence, and then we're going to look at that middle occurrence, and hopefully be encouraged in that. And then we'll come back and we'll look at Psalm 78 together. And just to borrow a definition of compassion from Webster's, and not saying that it's a complete definition of compassion as far as God is concerned, But compassion implies pity coupled with an urgent desire to aid or to spare. And compassion refers to both a feeling and the action that stems from that feeling. And indeed, that little part from that definition about action that stems from the feeling, we see that the Lord is, when he has compassion on us, there is, it's linked with an action. It's followed by an action. So let's turn it to, we'll be coming back to Psalm 78 quite a bit, but if we could turn to Exodus chapter 34 to look at the first time that this word compassion is used. And again, there's, just to be clear, there's other words translated, compassion, but the word I'm focusing on is the Hebrew word, I'm going to say it, rachem, apologize to those who can pronounce it better. But Exodus chapter 34, and in this particular spot, it's actually translated merciful. And so this is following the incident with the golden calf and Israel's rebellion against him, their idolatry, and the tablets, Moses, he took them down the mount, he broke them. This is the second time now where he's up the mount with the Lord. And in verse 5 it says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth.'" And that's our word, compassionate, right there, or full of compassion. It's this is one of the eight times where it's translated merciful. So the Lord God, merciful and gracious. There's that word gracious, which is translated also canum. So there's lots of times the word grace is used, but there's only 13 times where these Hebrew words, compassion and grace, gracious, are used. And this is the first occurrence of the word compassionate. The Lord God, merciful or compassionate and gracious, long-suffering. In other words, slow to anger and abundant in goodness and truth. And so, right from the beginning of, from its first instance, the people were, their hearts were not right with the Lord. And this people, they needed the compassion of the Lord. They needed the mercy of the Lord. And so we see that the compassion of the Lord is for the Israelite, for the Jew. And now we'll look at the final occurrence in Jonah chapter 4. In Jonah chapter 4, it's actually a complaint of Jonah. Jonah was displeased. He was exceedingly angry. And in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, it says that Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God," there's that word gracious, "and merciful," the word compassionate, "slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." And so, just as Nineveh needed, that city was completely, had no thought of God whatsoever, far from God. And Jonah didn't want to go tell the people in Nineveh about the Lord, because he knew that the Lord was full of compassion, that he was merciful. And so the Lord was full of compassion to the Jew, to the Israelite, and also to the Gentile. And now for the middle occurrence, if we could turn to, and also I guess we should notice here that the word Lord that's used in these times and most of the other times surrounding the word compassionate is the word Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah, the I Am, the self-existing one. Okay, so now if we turn to Psalm 86. And so this verse, when we take those 11 verses where both the word gracious and compassionate are used in the same verse, and then we add the two verses that it's just gracious and add the two verses that are just compassionate, we put them together, we have those 15 verses. And this is the middle verse of those 15 verses. And it's 86 verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And what do we notice that's different about this? It's not the Lord as in the Lord Jehovah, the I Am. It's the Lord Adonai, the emphatic form of sovereign and master. And so I think this verse is for those who's, well, I'm going to say for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for those whose faith is in God as their Lord and Master, he is full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous of mercy and truth. And so we have the Lord full of compassion for the Jew, the Gentile, and for those who have him as the master of their lives. And one thing that you'll also notice about these verses is full of compassion, gracious. It says long-suffering. And then some of those, sometimes the word long-suffering is translated slow to anger. Sometimes it says plenteous in mercy and truth. And that also can be translated, plenteous in mercy would be a great kindness, that the Lord would have great kindness. And so back to Psalm 78. Again, we see nearly in every instance. Well, if you use the indirect references, then you could say in every instance that the Lord being full of compassion is a result of our hearts not being right with Him. If, for example, I told you to turn back to Psalm 78, but in Psalm, I'll just read it to you here. In Psalm 111, it says, "He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." And when we go through Psalm 78, you'll see that one of the problems with the children of Israel is that they did not remember the works of the Lord. And so His works were to be remembered. He's full of compassion. They didn't remember. They needed the compassion of the Lord. They needed the mercy of the Lord. Okay, we'll read through this together then in Psalm 78. "Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in their sight, in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He cleaved the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations, so that they did eat, and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their food was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yes, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. And just very quickly, we see how many times it speaks of their heart not being right, speaks of their unbelief, and it's at this point that we're introduced to the compassion of the Lord, and he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. And one little thing about that word forgave, when we looked that up in the Strong's, it means to cover. So he, being full of compassion, forgave. He covered up their iniquity. So that word, it's different from the word that we read this morning in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we read, Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and so on. So here it says, having forgiven you. And the word forgiven here means to pardon. The sin's not covered up. It's been pardoned. It's been paid for. It's been dealt with. It will be held against us no more. He's removed it completely. He hasn't covered it up. And so we see the picture of how in the Old Testament how those offerings were a covering for sin, but in the New Testament, Jesus Christ once for all paid for sin in full. So he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. And when we read through this psalm, you know, we have a hard time convincing each other that the Lord was full of compassion for these people because they were of great value. That's not what we see here, is it? We see that in spite of who they were, he was full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. And to me, that's a comforting thing, that the Lord is slow to anger towards me. The Lord is slow to anger towards us. He's full of compassion towards us. So, well, the beginning of this psalm, it says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. He's pleading with them. Listen. Listen to what the Lord has to say. in verse 3, which we have heard and known our fathers, and our fathers have told us. And I was challenged with the thought, oh, as a father, how well am I doing telling my children of the words of the Lord and those wondrous things that he has done. And that was a real challenge to me. How are we doing as fathers? It says in verse 4, we will not hide them from our children, showing the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So all these things were to show to our children the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works, the things that he has done. Doesn't mean that our children will necessarily, we can't make our children believe, but we're certainly told to speak of them, to speak with them of the Lord, to make known his ways to our children. And why is that? It says at the end of verse 5 that they should make them known to their children. Why? That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And so that's the reason why we tell our children, that they might have hope in God, that they might not forget the works of God. You know, this world is full of hopelessness, but our hope needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And our children pick up on that too, don't they? They pick up if I'm stubborn, or if I'm set in a certain way that maybe isn't correct. We want to make sure that our children don't learn our stuff. Rachel and I have said often that our children, they've learned all the bad. We think, oh, the awful things that they've learned from us. But no, might they learn the truth from us, and might our spirit be that of one that's in tune with the Lord and walking with the Lord, and that we might direct them in the way of the Lord. So here, again, their heart was not aright, and their spirit was not steadfast with God. And we're told in 1 Corinthians to be steadfast and movable, in the Lord, in the work of the Lord, being steadfast, not easily bumped off path. And in verse 9, it says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Turned back in the day of battle. And I don't need to remind you, but daily we're in a spiritual battle, right? We're in spiritual warfare. And we need to put on the whole armor of God. And turning back in the day of battle, you wouldn't expect a victory to be won, would you? There's no victory when you retreat and throw up the white flag and go home. There's no battle to be won then. That we've lost the battle if we surrendered it. And likewise, spiritually speaking, we wouldn't expect victory in the Lord without prayer, would we? Or would we expect victory in spiritual battles without faith? Or would we expect victory in battle without the Word of God? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. In verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God. And here it is, they refused to walk in his law. And you know, the Lord, sometimes he lays out, it's very clear for us the way in which we should walk, those things that please him, those things that don't. And sometimes we just put our hands up and we refuse to walk in the path of the Lord. And so if this has been how our heart's been towards the Lord, if we refuse to walk in his way, if we've kind of been stubborn and rebellious against what we know to be the truth, may the Lord melt our hearts. May he turn our hearts towards him. In verse 11 it says, and forgot his works and his wonders. And so glad that we meet as a group of believers each Lord's Day to remember him. This do in remembrance of me. And I'm not sure about you, but when we begin to be spiritually lethargic and lukewarm, and it kind of happens a little bit, it's slowly, gradually, one little baby step away at a time, one little deviation from the path in which we should be walking. And then we begin to forget his works, verse 11, we forget his works and we forget his wonders, and we're not in awe of him. We've just lost that first love and that wonder of him and of his greatness. And then the heart problem continues in verse 18. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. And then in verse 22, it continues, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Yeah, believe not in God. We need to put our confidence, our trust, not in ourselves, but in God. I think the temptation for us isn't for us here this morning wouldn't be to say, well, there is no God. But the temptation might be to say, well, I can do this. I got this covered. In my strength, I will accomplish. But we need to have our trust and our hope, our trust in God for what he can do in and through us, so that we're, as we sing that song, channels only, we're vessels fit for the master's use, that he would be doing his work in and through us, and that we would not be having a confidence in and of ourselves, but in him. And then it says, verse 30, they were not estranged from their lust. They continued in this. Verse 32, for all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. So again, just time after time after time, their heart is far from God. It's a heart of unbelief. They've forgotten his wondrous works. And that song that we sang twice last Sunday, The Holy One Who Knew No Sin, there's a couple words in there that says, and we shall live and learn his love. And it would be that this people here, their hearts were, they were set against learning and living his love. They wanted nothing to do with that. They had food to the full. They still wanted more. And despite the compassion of the Lord time and time again in their life, no, they wanted nothing to do with it. And might our hearts not be like this people? Might our hearts be, as we were singing, that we would like to live and learn his love through everlasting days. That everlasting days starts now. It's day to day that I might learn and live in the Lord and not be in wonder of his works and not be unbelieving. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. What does that look like, having your years consumed in vanity? If you've changed diapers for the last year, you might think, there goes a year of vanity. But not so. Whether it's in our career or in sport or in hobby or whatever it is that we think we're successful in, that doesn't necessarily mean that we haven't spent our life in a year of vanity or that we have. What makes all the difference about a life being consumed in vanity? What makes the difference? Well, as we've been reading, the children of Israel here, they set not their heart to the Lord. They remembered not his wondrous works. They were full of unbelief. They didn't walk in his ways. And all these things sum up. A life lived without God is a life consumed in vanity. We can acknowledge, oh, there is a God. We can acknowledge. No, it's more than that. It's having a life. It's walking in his ways and being and the things that we do, the meditation of our heart, that it will be pleasing in his sight. That's how we prevent our life from being a life of vanity, when we're walking in the ways of the Lord. It says in verse 35, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. And that's a really good place to start, isn't it? To remember that God is their rock, and God is our rock and the rock of our salvation. And the high God, there's no other higher. There is no other beside him. Their Redeemer. Redeemer, the one that has purchased them. The Lord he's purchased us. He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been purchased with his blood. They remembered that. We need to remember the Lord. But then it says, nevertheless, They did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongues. How does that work? How do you lie to God with your tongue and flatter him with your mouth? It says in the following verse that their heart was not right with him. In other words, I could be here and I could be saying all the right words to you this morning. And in a sense, I could be flattering the Lord with my mouth and lying with my lips when I praise him. But may that not be the case. But there are people, their heart, the words that came out of their mouth were different than how their heart was toward the Lord. I know growing up myself, there was a big emphasis on, you know, the outward appearance. And so on Sundays, ever since I could remember, I was in a suit and a clip-on tie until I was 12, and I had a real tie. And, you know, everything, you had to look really good and no fidgeting. And, you know, so there was a lot of emphasis put on the outward appearance, especially on a Sunday. But, you know, my heart wasn't. And I sang, we in our church, there was songs like Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art. Those are a couple that I remember. But my heart wasn't, I was lying to the Lord with my lips. My heart wasn't in it at all. And that's a real tragedy if we're doing that. I want to read to you some verses here. In Joel chapter, we'll come back to Psalm 78, but one of the verses where the word compassion and gracious are used in the same verse, one of those 13 verses, is Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Joel chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repents and repenteth him of the evil." So there's a, you know, an outward appearance of their upsetness would be, you know, they tear their garments. Joel says, don't rend your garments, don't tear your garments. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious. That's our word, gracious, and merciful. That's the same word, compassion. Slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Verse 37, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. And also thinking of David, who said, "May the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." And also in, you can turn to, I'm just going to read to you Psalm chapter 5, verse 1, which says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Listen to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto you will I pray. My voice shall you hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer to you and will look up. But give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." May the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in his sight. And may we not be the people that were not mindful of the works and the wonders of our God. Okay. I think what I'll do just here, if we just turn to the end here of Psalm 78, and we'll just briefly look at David, who, in a sense, here he's really a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he chose David, also his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young, and brought him to feed his Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And to feed his people, and certainly the Lord, we're to feed on the Lord. And it says also that he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. So big contrast between David's heart and the heart of the children of Israel. But likewise, the Lord is our shepherd. He leads us to green pastures. He feeds us. And we are his inheritance. Israel was, we are his inheritance. And then in verse 72, it says, he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And to me, this just reminded me of that his hands were pierced for each one of us, and that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. So just to wrap things up for now, thinking of the Psalm 78 starts off with, listen to the words of the Lord. It exhorts fathers to teach children, and that we're to set our hearts right with the Lord and not to be hard-hearted, and to remember the works of the Lord, and to remember our Redeemer. And then he is full of compassion. So again, despite all those awful things that were in the hearts of the children of Israel, and all those awful things that were in the hearts of the children of the Ninevites, the Lord was full of compassion towards them. And then I'd like to remind us too of that middle verse. So often these verses, they talk of the Lord as in the Lord Jehovah, and there's a couple that use Elohim, but that middle verse is in Psalm 86 verse 15. But thou, O Lord, and that's Adonai, sovereign Lord and Master, are full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and in truth. And so, likewise, we ourselves, the Lord being our sovereign Lord and Master, we can still acknowledge that the Lord is full of compassion, and that we need his compassion exercised in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are a God full of compassion and slow to anger and of great kindness. And we thank you for the love that you've had towards us. We thank you so much that our sins have not just been covered, but they've been pardoned, paid for in full by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help to, that you would set our hearts aright with you, and that we would be a people not lukewarm, as it were, but that our hearts would be aflame for you. And we ask for your help in this. And thank you for each one here. We pray that we would praise the name of Jesus and take him forth from here. I ask this in your precious name. Amen.